Yes, good morning and happy Sabbath to everyone. Very, very happy to be here with you all. I love being close to the people, yet I'm going to try to keep it at least 6 feet to accommodate. So please forgive me for not being up top. Before I begin sharing the message with you, I wanted to give you an opportunity to join with me in an evangelistic effort that started October of this year. And I want to go ahead and share a little bit, and I'll do it very quickly. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll go into the message. It was in October that I got a phone call, and it was from a young lady. I never met her. And she said, listen, there's a woman who was part of a big organization, and she was what you would call an apologist. Does anybody know what an apologist is? You hear that word, apologist? It's someone who defends truth or defends their faith. Okay? And she was a Christian apologist. She specifically worked in the black community. There were groups of individuals called Hebrew Israelites and things of this nature, and they would attack Christianity, and she, amongst many others, would go ahead and respond by sharing the gospel. Well, here it is that one day she came across the Advent message. And as she came across the Advent message, she accepted it. And in accepting it, she began to share it with her colleagues. And as she shared it with her colleagues, they pronounced anathema on her. They basically told her that you are excommunicated not only from the church, you are hell bound. They began to put out videos and they began to critique her and say that she's hell bound, her teachings are hell bound, Seventh-day Adventists are hell bound. She was in desperation. They were asking and throwing questions at her because she had a major following. And they threw questions at her. So why do Seventh-day Adventists believe this? You say Sunday keepers are lost, and so on and so forth. And it was from that she realized, I'm not equipped to answer these questions. So she was an individual who followed our ministry and another ministry by the name of Power of the Lamb, Pastor Ivor Myers. She reached out to both of us and said, I am being attacked by my former colleagues and I do not have answers. Would you be willing to help me? We agreed to do so. And so the first flyer was produced. Are Sunday keeping Christians lost? Notice the date. It was October 27 of last year. And that is the young lady in the middle. Nefernity is her name. And then Pastor Ivor Myers and Dwayne Lemon. And we did our first program. We had over 40,000 people watching. And many individuals were stirred as we would answer from the Bible and the Bible alone. No Ellen White allowed. And we would go ahead and show from the Bible, are Sunday keeping Christians lost? And as we began to address those questions and clear it up, we discovered that so many people responded, it was overwhelming. There were Baptists, Pentecostal, Methodists, non-denominational, Hebrew Israelites, and so on, that said, we never knew this, we want to understand more. And so what happened is, as a result of this one presentation, from October 27 till now, we have over 30 non-Seventh-day Adventists with that we study with every Monday that are now preparing for baptism. And the number just keeps growing every week because every Tuesday at 5 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, we hold these live sessions on our YouTube channel. Our YouTube channels, that's our YouTube channel there. And if you know individuals who are not Seventh-day Adventists, we are dealing with all of the hard questions. Investigative judgment. Why does Seventh-day Adventists talk about an investigative judgment? What is this thing about the Sabbath? What's this deal with Ellen White? Do people burn forever? And the list goes on. And we address all of these questions straight from the Bible. No Ellen White allowed. And what we're finding is that people are realizing, oh, Seventh-day Adventists are actually Christians after all. And it's a wonderful thing. And so every week, the number keeps growing and more people are joining. So every Tuesday at 5 p.m. Pacific, which would be 6 p.m. Mountain, every Tuesday on our channels, we are doing live sessions and people get to comment. People are asking all sorts of questions. After we finish every presentation, we do a Q&A and we let them ask whatever they want. We have already gone through the little horn of Daniel 8. We've gone through Revelation 12 and 13. And right now we are in the middle of showing how America plays a role in Bible prophecy. And so we're going to be continuing that tomorrow. Well, not tomorrow, but Tuesday coming. I won't be part of it because I'm going to be here serving. So I won't be doing that. And but those of you who are not going to be here in the training, please join on board. You're going to see Pastor Ivor Myers and others who are really expounding on the word wonderfully. So we're asking you to join us in this effort. We didn't realize that, you know, during this lockdown, we wanted to find an evangelistic tool to reach other people. And this is it. I mean, this is it for us. And we're reaching thousands upon thousands. And so we just want to encourage you, come join us. If you know individuals who say, look, I don't understand these things of prophecy or what you weird Adventists believe. And, you know, I want to understand more. You can send them there because we address every question that individuals bring to this movement. And by the grace of God, we answer it according to the word. And thus far, the Lord is showing much fruit from this effort. So we want to just encourage you to please join us with that. Amen. Amen. It is my privilege to serve you all today as we go through the word of God. And boy, does the Lord have a message for us. And so we want to prepare our hearts to receive the word. And so I'm going to go to my knees. And I'm going to pray. And I'd like to invite you, if you are able to join me in kneeling as we pray. If you cannot kneel, just bow your heads reverently where you are. But let us all pray together at this time. Our loving Father, Lord, we praise you and thank you so much that even in the midst of crisis and lockdown, you have still given us an avenue that souls can be reached. And we know that we are living truly in troublesome times. And this is a time that the light of God's love needs to shine brighter than ever before. So, Lord, I pray that everything that would come out of my mouth would be edifying to your people and glorifying to you. And, Lord, while you're blessing others, I pray, please, do not pass me by. Grant me a fresh revelation of your love. Help me to see more clearly the beloved character of Jesus, that by beholding, we all would become changed into the same image. For this is our prayer that we ask, the worthy, might, matchless name of Jesus. Let everyone say amen. Amen. All right. You know, last year, the first crisis that hit that kind of impacted our world was the death of an individual who many in the world admired by the name of Kobe Bryant. That's how January 2020 kicked off. That was the first shocker of the year. If you were a basketball fan or anything of that nature, then certainly you knew the name Kobe Bryant. And when he died along with his precious daughter and several other individuals on that helicopter crash, it kind of kicked off our world into this kind of mindset of sadness almost. And people were very sad to hear about it because to many, he was a very good man. And then, of course, just a couple of months later, how can we forget COVID-19? Well, here it is. You wonder, wow, thank the Lord. 2020 is over. 2021 begins. Brand new start. And the way we kick off this year is with a crisis at Capitol Hill. And here it is that once again, we see, wow, is this another projection of what the rest of this year is going to look like? Individuals who are at such a place of unrest and such a place of anger and such a place of just vehement violence. Is this a picture of what we're getting ready to go through? And the Bible tells us something that you and I need to really, really make sure we understand. Go to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me. If you want to see what the Word of God says as it relates to last day events and things of this nature, there's a statement in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that I'm reminded of as I consider what's going on in our country as well as in the world at large. And I want us to see how the Bible spells it out. We're in the book of 2 Timothy. We're considering chapter 3. And I want us to just pay just a little bit of attention as we consider 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. And the Bible spells it out, and behold the future. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, if you're there, please let me know by saying amen. It says in verse 13, but what kind of men? It says, but evil men and seducers shall do what? Wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible gives us a picture that men and women who are outside of God and who have unfortunately, whether ignorantly or deliberately, have embraced that which the Bible calls evil and deceptive and seductive. The Bible says that they're going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And so I want to make it very clear. We have not seen anything yet, family. Things are going to get worse before they get better. And the reason why God allows this is because he wants to get us out of the mindset of pitching tent on this planet. He wants us to begin to long for an earth that is made new. He wants us to get to the place that we long for heaven, because I've learned this. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure shall be. If our hearts are fixed on this earth, in this world, then the treasures that we have, whether they be little or great, it's going to be focused on building up this earth and this world. But the more that our hearts are longing and looking, even by faith, walking in heavenly places, you will find even your treasures will match that desire. And you will find that you're starting to put more money, time, effort, everything into preparing a world to meet their God. And so this is what Jesus is trying to get us to see. When we see that wickedness that's happening in our world, he is just trying to remind us, remember, this place is not your home. You and I cannot get comfortable here. And we are the church militant. And I know one thing for sure. When I hear that word militant, I think of fighting. And so I don't like to fight either, I assure you. And many of you who are wonderful peacemakers, and you don't like fighting either. But I'm just letting you know, as long as we're in this world, you're going to have to fight. Because there's an enemy that's always trying to tear down God and tear down his truth, as it is in Jesus. And there must be warriors, soldiers, that will stand for the truth though the heavens may fall. And so these are the kind of people that God wants to develop in these last moments of Earth's history. And so as much as it breaks my heart to see, here we go again. We're launching the year off and it's just absolutely crazy. The Bible is just giving us a snapshot of what things are going to be like, because men's hearts are going to get worse. It's going to get worse. But what did the verse say after verse 13? I hope you're still there. It says after verse 13, it says, but even though things are going to get worse and worse, it says in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And none other than Jesus is the one that Timothy learned from. And so God is just saying, listen, don't allow your minds to get too caught up into the things that's happening in this world. Continue in the things that you have learned of God. Continue in the things you know to be truth and right. Do not allow your heart to get to a place of mass discouragement. Fix your eyes heavenward. One of my most favorite songs is I Have Fixed My Mind on Another Time. And that, my brothers and sisters, is where our minds need to be. Now, I want you to watch this. When I think about God in John 3, I believe John 3, 14 through 16 is the great heart desire of God. It's the great heart desire of God, isn't it? Look at what the verse says. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the great will of God for humanity. He wants you and he wants me to have eternal life. And the reason that he wants us to have eternal life, if we were to ask ourselves, Lord, why do you want me to have eternal life? Why is that such a focal point for you? Why is that? God says, well, the first thing you need to understand about me and Isaiah is God says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the what kind of God? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. God says, I want you to have eternity because in me is eternity and I want to spend eternity with you. God wants you to have eternity because in him he is eternal. And as long as he lives is as long as he wants you to live with him. God's desire is that you and I would be with him. And this is why over and over again, when you read in scripture from the beginning of time, God makes man in his own image. The plan was that man and God would always be together. It was that wicked, adulterous party called sin that caused separation. God's plan was never to be separated from his people. That's how the world started, and that's how, thank God, it's going to finish. God is going to have a people that's going to be with him forever. And God makes it very clear, I am eternal, and my plan is that you spend eternity with me. And so the question is this. How many of you want eternity? Did everybody wants eternity? Do you want that? All right. You know God has to test us. You know, we're living in a time of testing. And always remember this. Temptation is designed to tear a person down. Testing is designed to build a person up. Let all the teachers in the room say amen. When you give a test to your student, your hope is that they fail or pass. It's that they pass. That's the desire of a teacher. When the teacher gives a test, they're not hoping, boy, I can't wait for you to fail this class. Their hope is that you've applied yourself, you've done all that that takes place, so that when I give you that test, you will pass. Testing is for the purpose of building up. Testing is for the purpose of strengthening. Tempting is for the purpose of tearing down. Tempting is for the purpose of making sure you end up worse. That's why James says, God does not tempt. Only the devil tempts. God does not tempt. But God does test. Is that right? And the purpose of the test is to build us up. Amen? So please understand that when we make a profession before God, God says, I love you. I love you so much for that profession. But I'm going to need to test it. We all want eternity, don't we? But the question is, how do we get it? Right? How do we get it? Because it's all right to want many things in life. But it's important to make sure you go beyond just desiring. For there are many who hope and desire to be Christians, but they're not Christians. And they won't be Christians if they just stay in hope and desire. You got to get to a place that you comply. God says eternity is yours. But we must meet the condition. According to the Bible, what's the condition? It was right there in John 17. And this is life eternal. That they might do something very special. What is it? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. God makes it very clear. This is how you get eternity. You want to get eternity? You need to know God, and you need to know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. It's almost too simple, isn't it? Go to Luke chapter 9. Let me show you something. You see, there's a lot of impact that happens when we know God, watch these words, as it is our privilege to know him. There's a very powerful impact. It's quite transforming, if I can say that, that when we know God as it is our privilege to know him, it is very impactful. It'll change everything about you that needs to be changed. The Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 9, it tells a very startling story. It was in Luke 9 that Jesus is with his disciples. They are amongst the Samaritans. And as they're amongst the Samaritans, you know, Jesus' desire is to save humanity, including Samaritans. But the Samaritans at the time did not receive Jesus very well. And so let's pick up in the story in Luke 9. It was in Luke 9. We'll go ahead and say verse 51, Luke 9 and 51. And it says this. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Verse 53. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Just because the people rejected Jesus, James and John said, let's burn him up and kill him. These are messengers of the Lord. These are disciples. These are people that walk the closest with Jesus, you know? And here it is that these people reject him and they're saying, Lord, let's kill him. And all Jesus had to do is say, you know what, guys, you're right. Let's just burn these sinful Samaritans up. They just said, look, can I call down the fire? You know, I mean, they probably would have raced to see who can call down the fire. Let me call down the fire. In other words, they were consumed with the idea, kill the people that rejected you, not realizing in just a little while they were going to reject him. That is the danger, like Sabbath school, of not knowing our hearts. And these were guys who walked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, slept with Jesus. I mean, they were really close to Jesus. Jesus responds in verse 55 and it says, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I wonder how well they knew Jesus. I wonder how well they knew him and understood him. I give you that point in the story because sometimes we think that time and energy means that we know God. Sometimes we think, oh, I spent many years serving the Lord. I spent many years. I've done mission trips. I've done all sorts of things. And, you know, I know God. So, Brother Lemon, keep preaching for them. But is it possible that maybe you don't know God? Even the well-traveled missionary, even the itinerant evangelist, even the super hyper-experienced pastor. Is it possible that God is saying, maybe you don't know me, or at least you don't know me as it is your privilege to know me? And Jesus made it very clear. He says, look, I'm just trying to keep it simple. You want eternal life? Get to know me and my Father. Because there's something very powerful that happens when we get to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And this is what I've realized. When I moved to California, after being here with all you wonderful, lovely people at Eden Valley, it was right at the beginning of September that I took off. All of my children moved to California because they're all working with a medical clinic over there at Weimar. And as they're working there and so on, my wife and I, we knew that our children, though they be adults, my children are now 22, 21, 20, and 19. So I got a house filled with adult rent. And here it is that, you know, though they are adult by legal age, my wife and I had enough discernment to know that they still need mother and father's influence. Please hear that good. While they were legal adults, it was very evident in character that there was still a need for mother and father's influence. And so my wife and I said, okay, we're going to spend some time in California. And we're predominantly there for our children. I'm just thankful I live such a lifestyle that I could do that. And so I didn't have a job that locked me down and said, you got to stay here. So we went to California. So we're there in California and, you know, we're working with our children, continually helping, being supportive, etc. And I told my wife, I said, honey, it's been a while since we had a house of our own. Because we've always been, for the past 7 years, we've been doing all this mission work where we go to one place and we're living in a 2-bedroom apartment above a dental office, 6 people. Boy, that was drama. Now I know, understand sardine lifestyle all day long. It's like, I get it. And, you know, we were always in these, you know, non-ideal situations. Now we have a house with so much room in it, we don't know what to do with it. And so I told my wife, I said, honey, I said, I know what we could do. Something we haven't done in at least 7 to 8 years. And I said, let's invite people. Let's like have a bunch of people come by. So I just decided on a Friday night, let's just go ahead and let the people know, hey, Lemons are here. If you want to come on by, we'll have some Bible study, you know, chat, talk, and everything else. We invited people to come by. We expected 10, 15. It ended up being like 35 people. They were all between the ages of 18 and 26. And they were in the church and some weren't. We started to study the Word of God. And as we studied the Word of God, we noticed, man, they, you know, these young folks are battling with some real serious problems. We discovered that. So we decided, you know, the real test is if they come back. So 2 weeks later, we had them come back. When they came back 2 weeks later, wow, now we had 45. And I was like, okay. So we continued to study the Word of God more. 2 weeks later, let's do it again. Came back, 65. It's great to have a house that you can fit 65 people in. It was packed, don't get me wrong, but wow. 65 young people. All sitting and waiting from the crumbs that falls off the master's table. Just hungry. And I told my wife this. I said, honey, I said, I get it now. These are young kids that are pastors' children. They are evangelists' children. They are children or young people that have traveled, done mission work, etc. But a lot of them are going through some pretty bad stuff. And I told my wife, I said, honey, I said, I get it. I said, it's never been clearer to me. And she said, what's that? I said, you don't sacrifice and you certainly will not give up treasured things and you certainly won't die for a God that you do not know and do not love. You're just not going to do it. Even though you've been well indoctrinated, you're not going to do it. And so we need to keep the focus on knowing God. It was through this that as we started going through this study, there's such a revival that is taking place in the hearts of those young people. Ever since we started, I am watching young people that I believe with all of my heart, they're going to be part of God's team in the finishing of his work. No doubt. And so I've been telling my wife, I said, honey, we really need to talk more about this idea of knowing God. Because I think a lot of us don't know him, as we should. And that's why we do the stuff we do. And we behave the way we behave. And we function the way we function. There's something we're missing about knowing him. And so watch this. As we continue with this study, I was like, the word know in the Greek, right? One of the key things that I loved about this being highlighted here is to be resolved. To be sure. Is there something about God that you are not resolved in yet? Is there something about God that you're still not sure about? And if you really take time to think about that question, God is saying, I want you to get to know me because I want you to get to a place that you're sure. I want you to get to a place that you're fully resolved. No more questioning. No more doubting. Doubt is how sin came into the world. Being sure is the only way sin gets out of the world. Are you following that? Got that? That's why the Bible talks about faithful unto death. Faith is being sure. Faith is saying, I have no doubt. I have no doubt. I trust completely. It's like that centurion in Matthew chapter 8, where he says to Jesus something that even made Jesus marvel. You remember what the centurion said? Jesus says, I'll come to your house. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. Just speak the word only. And my servant shall be healed. That's what faith is. What is faith? Trusting the word of God only. That the word of God is going to do what it said it's going to do. Did you know that that's faith? I bet you a little child can get that. You say to that young person, what is faith? Trusting the word of God only. That the word of God is going to do what it said it's going to do. You go to the average home and you ask yourself, do you guys live by the word? Only? It's like finding a needle in a haystack. And I'm serious. I mean, I'm looking at my own home. It's very difficult. It is not easy to follow such a simple instruction from Jesus. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That ain't easy. If it were easy, you have a lot more people doing it. The great grand majority of us who practice Christendom, even in our homes, not everything is in accordance with God's word. That's why the problems exist to a large degree. And so when God says, I want you to know me, he says, I want you to get to a place that you are resolved. You are absolutely sure. Doubt is gone. You are convinced. And you're not convinced of your own ideology, which is very easy to do. I meet a lot of people. I'm sure God is leading. How do you know? I just know because I walked with him for 5 years. See, that you're exalting yourself right there. That does not mean you're right. Just because you walk, those Pharisees walked with God in their minds for 30 years. They were dead wrong. They had God in their face and couldn't even realize it. So it's very important to not give the wrong accolades. Don't say, I know God because I've been talking about him for 30 years, or I know God because I've done trips and I've done meetings and I've spoken for him for X amount of years. That does not mean you and I know him. That does not mean that. And God knows that even some of the best of us, in front of you, we talk beautiful faith. But sometimes when we're home by ourselves, there's some doubts that comes up in our hearts that can almost be debilitating. God understands that. That's why he understands Get to know me. Let's continue. I started to study the Bible more carefully, and I realized this is the theme of Scripture. 1 John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You see how John says that? That we may know him. It was not just John. It was Paul in Philippians 3, 8 through 10. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of what? The knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Here we go again. Knowing God, eternal life. This is a theme throughout Scripture. That's why I smiled when I heard the song, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is faithful. It's like, as I'm just like, well, isn't that something? Because I didn't choose that song. But we can clearly see heaven did. I smiled. I said, oh, Lord, you always prepare things. You know, God just does that. And I've realized this is one of the greatest privileges that we have. Because guess what? After you know God, guess what our mission is? To make him known to others. Simplicity of our mission. The simplicity of our mission. Why do you do medical missionary work? It is to make God known to others who know him not. How are you going to try to give health without God? I am health. How do you offer life without God? God says, I am life. It would be a tragedy to try to bring health and life to people without knowing God. That means you missed the whole mission, cured or not. It's like God says, your mission is very simple. Make me known to the people that know me not. And what I've learned as a gospel worker, never assume. I don't assume anything. I don't care what your position is. I don't care what it is. I no longer say, oh, I know you know this. It's like, nope, I don't know if you know. So I'm really going to talk to you like I don't know if you know or not. Because again, time and service does not equal knowing. Don't lose that. Please don't lose that. Time and service by itself does not equal knowing. Just because you spent a lot of time doing religious stuff and just because you've entered into a lot of religious service does not mean in and of itself you know God. Time and service does not equal knowing in and of itself. It can, but not by itself. It's how you spent your time. Is what was motivating your service. There's a lot of qualifiers in that. You get that? As I started to go through some of the great, you know, leaders and teachers, even outside of Adventism, this theme of knowing God. Here we go again. Charles Spurgeon. Look at what he said here. The highest science. I don't know if I, let me see if I can read it real quick. Yep. Look at that. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. The highest knowledge that can be obtained is when you and I know who this person is that we call Father. It was not Charles Spurgeon, only John Calvin said it like this. There is no knowing that does not begin with knowing God. There is no knowing. There's really no knowing of anything without beginning first to know who God is. Because it's because of him all things exist. That's what the Word teaches. How about this one? Ellen White. She makes a very profound statement. It is one of my favorite statements. I love the statement here. She says in Desire of Ages 668, when we know God as it is our privilege to know him, our lives will be a life of what? Continual obedience. Through an appreciation of the character of Christ and through communion with God, what will happen with sin? It will become what? It will become hateful to us. Anybody who believes in victory over sin, that's how it happens. Nothing short of it. If you believe in victory over sin, that is the formula for victory over sin. When you know God, as it is your privilege to know Him, your life will be a life of continual obedience. Somebody says, is that really true? Can God really do that? Well, true story. Before I married my bride from my side, Mrs. Alexandra Levin, this May of this year will make 24 precious years. Now, before I married my wife, I used to be an entertainer and a dancer in the world of hip hop and R&B. And when I lived in that world, we were trained in that world to be womanizers. For a man to be with not one woman, that was weak and moral. It was important to be as immoral as possible. That's what the entertainment industry teaches. And so that's what I did. So being with more than one person was something normal. As far as I was concerned, that's what you do when you're in the world, right? I didn't know any better. I didn't know God. I didn't know Bible. I didn't know any of that. So you move around from woman to woman. Does the Bible call that sin when you do that? The Bible call that sin? Sure it does. Fornication, adultery, those are sins. So watch this. I'm living in sin. One day I meet God first. And after I met God, my friend Damien says, hey, Dwayne, I'm going to bring a young lady to the Bible study tonight. And that young lady was my wife. Met my wife. Whoa, behold this angel. All right. We're going to have to do something here. And so here it is. I meet my bride and we begin to talk. We become friends. We enter into courtship and eventually we get married. Nearly 4 years later, somebody says, Dwayne, you used to be a player. That was the word that was used, called player. You know, messing around more than one girl. Dwayne, you used to be a player before your wife. You were never loyal to anybody before your wife. So here's the question. How many times have you cheated on your wife since you've been married? In 24 years, that's a long time. How many times have you cheated on her? And my answer is, amen. Zero. How did you do that? Love for God, love for my wife. And what I realize is if the power of loving and knowing God and the power of loving and knowing my wife can help me have victory over the sin of fornication and adultery, what sin is so powerful that you can't get victory over it after knowing and loving God, as it is your privilege to know and love Him? You get the point? So I firmly believe that if you believe in victory over sin, which I do, I believe in that, sure. But I believe in the formula. And that's the formula. The formula is not just getting as many verses as you can possibly store in your memories all and just say, now I know I shouldn't sin. Or just waking up every morning saying, no sin, no sin, today no sin. That's not how you get victory. It doesn't work like that. But when you know God, and through knowing Him, you begin to love Him. My brothers and sisters, the things that you used to find attractive, you will find to be very unattractive. And with God, this is possible. And so here it is that this is the idea. God says, I want you to really get to know me as it is your privilege to know me, because this is how I'm going to get you to do a lot of stuff for me that I'm struggling to get you to do now. Knowing God. Now, in Jeremiah 9, God actually helps us see for the first time in humanity, we have heaven telling us to boast. Heaven often warns us about boasting. Don't boast. Don't think more of yourself than you should. Da, da, da. But here goes one time that the Bible literally encourages us to boast. It lets us know it's all right if you're going to boast on this point. Here's what it says. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory. That word glory means boast. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands that he knows me. Isn't that something? Truly, if you seek, you'll find. Beginning to really say, Lord, do I really know you? Because even disciples who walked with you did stuff that indicated they really did not know you, at least not as it was their privilege. You know. I don't want that. I want to get to know you as much as you're willing to reveal yourself to me. And I don't want to ever find myself satisfied. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because there's a sad reality. I'm going to drop a verse on you that I'm going to ask you a question. There's a sad reality about this study we're doing on knowing God, the importance thereof. Watch this. You remember in John 8 and verse 44, you remember Jesus said some strong statements. They kept saying Abraham and God was their father. Jesus eventually gets to a place. He says, I'm going to tell you who your father is. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He's a murderer from the beginning, etc. Jesus just told them, Satan is your father. That's strong language. Have you ever wondered why? How did Satan become their dad? What made Satan their dad? This is a question I'm asking you. What made Satan their dad? What do you think? Pride. That's a good one. Pride. Anybody else? What made Satan their father? They didn't know him? Okay, good. Do you know in verse 19 of the same book and chapter, right? Jesus helped us understand why it was that Satan ultimately became their father. Look at what it says. Then said they unto him, where is thy father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you should have known my father also. Do you see how as a result of not knowing God, it paved a perfect ground for them to become children of the devil? I want you to see that. As a result of not knowing God, it paved the ground beautifully that ultimately they became the children of the devil. That's how serious this is. Knowing God is very important to him. Now watch this. It's not only here. Titus 1. They profess, and these are religious people. If you go through the whole book of Titus, this is describing people in the church. It says, they profess that they know God, but in what? In works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate. You know what this helps me with? When I see, you see, sometimes if you're not careful, a woman walks into the church, she has on a mini skirt, she has on a shirt that the cleavage is very low, she's very curvy, she wears high heel shoes, she walks in, da da da, she walks into church, and as she walks into church, sometimes the mind begins to judge, right? Look at this woman. Heathen, sinner, so on. Sometimes you see people that come to the church and they just look like they're in bad shape. Some people respond very negatively. They see them doing abominable works. They see them being disobedient. And they see them that even in their good works, they are undisciplined and reprobate. And we begin to judge. You know what God says? God says, they just don't know me as it is their privilege to know. Go make me known to them. It gives you a whole different attitude when you see that person practicing abomination, doing all these things. That's why I loved last year. Last year was amazing. I loved last year. I like last year for a lot of things because crisis never produces character. Crisis only reveals character. Follow that? When this guy George Floyd got killed, and this brother got killed, right, by this police officer, then of course you got all these other black folks, a lot of black people getting killed, right? There's a lot the news doesn't cover, but nevertheless, that was top news. What I found is that so many people that I thought were my friends were actually the most crazy bigots that I ever knew in my life. Black and white. I saw some of my white friends say stuff on Facebook that I was like, hold up, did you just say that? Did you just say that? If you look at them like that, how do you really look at me? And so I said, man, praise God, man. The Lord help me see who my real friends are. You know, or at least help me see what my friends are struggling with. I saw black people that some stuff came out of their mouths that I said, did you just say that? I was in shock on both sides. But as mentioned earlier today, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It was already in you. That's why it came out of you. So I realized that when Jesus said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, anybody ever looked up the Greek word for hypocrite? Hactor. Unfortunately, even in the church today, there's a lot of really Oscar nominee level actors and actresses in the church. Hey, brother, how you doing, friend? And you are not my brother and you are not my friend. And that's what last year, it revealed a lot of stuff. All these agitations, the race issues, the police brutality issues, the political issues. Oh, my. It was like, are you Democrat? Are you Democrat? Let me find out you a Democrat. Are you a Republican? Let me find out you're a Republican. I mean, wow. These were God's people. What I'm saying is, some people are abominable. Some people are disobedient. Some people are absolute reprobate even when they try to do a good work. But why is that? Because the truth is they really don't know God as it is their privilege now. Do you know that most of those people who went into Capitol Hill this past few days ago, do you know most of them are professed Christians? They will carry the name of Jesus and think it was right that they did what they did. And we gonna suffer for that. You know, because the next time we say, hi, I'm a Christian. Oh, you one of them? What God is trying to say is we don't really understand how the great issue that we see in our world at large, largely, not holistically, but largely plays into the idea, they just don't know me. They think they know me. They profess that they know me, but are actually denying me by the way that they're working in their lives. And so what I'm saying to you is, for when I think about 2021, it's a mindset of resolutions. It's a mindset of, hey, let's get some things going, you know, what have you. I was at Granite Day with Pastor Doug last week, and, you know, Pastor Doug was talking about getting into the Word and everything. I was like, amen, I agree with that. Let's study our Bibles like we never studied it before. But here's what I would add to it, because that's how a lot of first Sabbaths started. I have no idea how you did it here, but a lot of the first Sabbaths of the new year often start with get back into the Word of God. That's often how first Sabbaths of the new year start, which is right. But I'd like to give you just some laser beam focus as you get back into the Word of God. Get back into the Word of God with the intention that you might know Him. Not so that you can just understand a doctrine better. Not so that you can just identify who are these 10 kings. Not just to identify that area of prophecy that you just really always struggled with. Daniel 11, or who's the king of the north or the king of the south. Answer those questions. No problem. But woe be unto you and woe be unto me if I do not see the sweet character of Jesus in that verse. Brothers and sisters, this has been my intention for so many years. I don't know any other way to study. When I read a Bible verse, I want to see God in it. I want to see, where's your character in that? Because it's something you're revealing about your character. And the more that I study the Bible with that intention, truly, I behold wondrous things out of the law of God. And God wants you to see it too. Let's bring it to a close. John Wesley, powerful book. John Whitehead wrote some beautiful things on John Wesley, and John Wesley was a good man, you know, did a lot of great work. And here's what he says. There was now an opportunity of trying whether they were delivered from the spirit of fear. This is talking about when, and Great Controversy gives this recording as well. I put this together for a non-Adventist community, so sometimes I'll go ahead and give the, or, you know, other authors, but this is in the book Great Controversy as well. John Wesley is on a boat filled with Moravian people, and here's what happens. There was now an opportunity of trying whether they were delivered from the spirit of fear, this is the Moravian people, as well as from that of pride, anger, and revenge. In the midst of the psalm wherewith their service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among who? The English. So all the English people who were on, they're screaming, ah, we're going to die. You know, they're screaming. But then they notice, wait, the Germans calmly sang on. I asked one of them afterwards, John Wesley asked, were you not afraid? He answered, I thank God, no. I asked, but were not your women and children afraid? He replied mildly, no, our women and children are not afraid to die. Can you imagine our little children? Can you imagine being on a boat in the ocean? And I mean, water is pouring in that boat to the point that it feels like that boat can toss over any moment. And everybody is singing, a mighty fortress is our God. And the next thing you know, swinging, and everybody else is like, ah! And then you hear just this little group of men and women and children. His bulwarks never faileth. I mean, they're just continuing with the singing. Some of us would almost call them crazy. You say, look, bro, I understand singing, but we're about to die right now. Can we switch our focus, please? And they're going to be like, you don't understand. This is the only focus we have. Maybe we're not crazy. Maybe. So anyhow, John Wesley returns to England. Here's what happens. On his return to England, Wesley, under the instruction of a Moravian preacher, arrived at a clearer understanding of Bible faith. It says he was convinced that he must renounce all dependence upon his own works for salvation and must trust wholly to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. At a meeting of the Moravian Society in London, a statement was read from Luther describing the change which the Spirit of God works in the heart of the believer. As Wesley listened, faith was kindled in his soul. I felt my heart strangely warmed, he said. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. And that's the words of a preacher. He didn't really have that trust in God because he didn't really understand who God was, as it was his privilege to understand. But when he saw other people demonstrating that they really know the one in who they worship, it encouraged his faith and it built him up. And that allowed him to see his deficiency more clearly. What exactly does God want us to know about him? It was in verse 24 of Jeremiah 9. And this is what I want to leave you with to study throughout the rest of your life. God says, here's what I want you to know about me, that you understand and know me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I did a week of prayer with young people, and all we did was we studied God's loving kindness, we studied judgment, and we studied righteousness. You should have seen what happened in the hearts of those young people. Norwalk, Connecticut. You should have seen what happened to the hearts of those young people. It was like they were getting to know this person that they prayed to and talked to. It is interesting that God prioritizes what he wants us to know about him. Isn't that something? That you understand and know me, that I am the Lord that exercises loving kindness. God says, get to know about that. Learn about that. And in Seventh-day Adventism, we especially have a danger of not dwelling on this. We love to talk end time events. We love to talk prophecy, 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 prophecy. We love to talk Sunday law is near. Get ready, get ready, get ready. We love to go that route, right? It is not that we should not touch on these things. It just works better with the mind that knows the God who's saying those things. What I see is a crop of Adventists that know more about beasts, marks, dates, and charts than they know about the Lamb of God that takes away their sins. That's a problem. That's a problem. Be careful of the ministers that you watch on YouTube during our lockdown days. Be careful of what you keep filling your ears with all the time. I assure you, I love to study end time events. But I'm telling you, it works so much better when you know the one who told you about these end time events. Do you know the real purpose of prophecy? Can I give it to you in one verse? Go to John 13. We're closing up. Like 5 more minutes, we'll be done. I want you to watch this. John 13. In John 13, I want you to watch the real purpose of prophecy. And this is how we closed last week in our study with all those precious souls on Tuesday. Man, people crying. I mean, it's just beautiful. In John 13 and verse 19, I'm going to show you the purpose of prophecy. The great purpose of prophecy. The great purpose of prophecy is right there in John 13 and verse 19. All right? Sum it all up in one verse. It says in John 13 and verse 19, "Now I tell you before it come." That's prophecy. Saying something that's going to happen before it happens. He says, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that what? I am he." But watch this. Did you know, how many of you noticed that that word he has this little bent to it? You ever notice that? See that in your verse? See that? That he. That's called italics or italicized, meaning it's a word added. So if I took that word out, Jesus literally said, "Behold, I tell you before it comes to pass, so that when it comes to pass, you'll believe that I am." I am what, Jesus? I am the resurrection and the life. I am that I am. I am come. Jesus says, have you ever studied everything Jesus said I am? I did. Brother, listen, man, I'm telling you, if you study everything Jesus says I am not come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am with you always to the end of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you literally look at everything Jesus said I am, he says, as accurate as I've been on a 2300 day, 1260, 1290, 1335, or whatever other time period you choose, as accurate and on point as I have been with that, then that means that when I say I am with you always, stop doubting me. You get that? I am with you. If the prophecy is accurate, my words are accurate. So that means that the promise is as sure as the oak is in the acorn. You understand that? And it removes doubt. It helps you become resolved. Did you know that prophecy is designed to help you become resolved that God is everything he said he is? And that's why Christians not only live different from others, we're supposed to die different from others. We don't have Nero deaths. We have Paul deaths. You understand that? Nero, you know, he's trembling in his boots, scared to death, everything, because he knows his time is up. Paul, man, Paul is ministering to the guy that's about to chop his head off. Fox's Book of Martyrs gives a beautiful account how Paul is just, he's ministering even as he's getting ready to go to the chopping block. What's up with that? How do you get on a cross, painful though that may be, and then the best thing that could come out of your mouth knowing you're getting ready to go through this excruciating death is, "I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. Please turn this cross upside down." That's what Peter says. People who really know God, they don't only live differently than others, they die differently than others. And this is what God is offering to you and to me, is get to know me. Make this your priority. I want you to study my loving kindness. Don't think you know it, because maybe there's just a little bit more sweet revelation. Get to know more about me being the God of judgment. What does that mean to you? Does it mean anything else besides arriving at 1844? If the best thing we could talk about judgment is that, yeah, it ended all at 1844 or began in 1844, if that's the best thing you and I know about it, you got a lot more to learn about judgment. God wants to show us some wondrous things out of his law. What's the end result of knowing God? Desire of Ages, page 22 says, to know God is to love him. That's the end result of knowing God. You know God, you're going to fall in love with him. What does the Bible teach? John 14, 15, if you love me, what's going to happen? You're going to keep my commandments. What God did for me with one sin, as a result of knowing and loving him and knowing and loving my wife, God will do with all sin as you and I get to know him, as it is our privilege to know him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And somebody says, impossible. Well, John the Revelator said, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that actually keep the commandments of God. They have the faith of Jesus. God is going to have a people in the last days that are going to keep all of his commandments. And they're going to have an attitude like Jesus and many others that they're going to say, death before dishonor of God and his law is the Christian's motto. I will sooner die before I knowingly do anything that would break the heart of my Savior. Some of us say, Lord, you can't do that with me. God says, watch me. God says, let me in. I'm knocking on your heart right now. Let me in. God says, you let me in your heart. I'll get you to, I will show myself to you in such a way that even you will be surprised at the power of the gospel. One moment, my brother. And this is what the Lord wants to do with you and me. And you know why? Like I told you, one of the blessings of knowing God is that now we're in a position to do what? Make him known to others. And that's our last verse. In Revelation 18, 1 and 2, John the Revelator says, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. The word glory in Scripture often indicates God's character. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. God says, okay, I'll show it to you. And then God reveals his character in Exodus 34. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. God revealed his character. The glory of God is his character. The glory of God is not just clapping hands, stomping feet, you know, singing a song. That's fine. But the glory of God, the highest glory of God, is his character being wrought out in your life and in my life. And the Bible says that God's going to have a people in the last days that literally is going to light up the earth with the character of God. It's going to be like Jesus is on earth again. And God has given you and I an opportunity to do that. And guess what? Everyone who lights up the earth with God's glory, here's one thing I can guarantee you. They know him. They know exactly who he is. How can you reflect the character of somebody you don't know? That's impossible. You can misrepresent the character of somebody you don't know, but you cannot perfectly represent the character of somebody you don't know. The Bible makes it very clear. God's going to have a people in the last days. They're going to represent his character. They're going to make him known throughout all the world. And right now, Christianity is getting such a bad rap. It's getting such a terrible image. And what just happened in Capitol Hill? More weight just got put on God's shoulders. But thank the Lord, he can handle it. He's going to let us know, okay, children, in my mind, 2021, I saw a lot of darkness in 2020. A lot of darkness. By the grace of God, my hope and prayer is 2021, we're going to let his light shine. And that's the whole reason for this training that we start tomorrow, etc. It's just another step in that direction. Lord, how can we let our light shine for you and give you glory? But it all starts with knowing who he is. Question, how many of us understood our study today? You understood the study? Amen.